characteristics of Scripture. If we were to conduct a poll of our congregation and asking the questions, how well do you know Scripture? Or do you understand every Scripture you read? I'm sure that we would get a variety of answers ranging from not very well to somewhat to reasonably well. A person should not feel guilty about their degree of understanding, but should make the effort to become better acquainted with this book of God's Word that we call the Bible. My method of preaching is to use Scripture throughout my messages in order that you can see that what I preach is backed up by the Scriptures themselves. And by following along, you get to know where the various books of the Bible are. And hopefully, as I speak, each particular verse or verses become more readily understood by every person here. From Genesis to Revelation, this wonderful exposition of what God wants us to know and understand and apply was first given to the Israelite people in the form of the Mosaic Law. And it was to be remembered, to be taught, and to be meditated on by them all their days. So in preparing the people before they entered the Promised Land, Moses spoke to them and reminded them of the importance of God's Word in their lives. And here's how he addressed them as he spoke to them in Deuteronomy 6, 4-24. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, and serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord your God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord your God, so that we may always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. From these words of Moses, we can understand that he was trying to impress upon the Israelite people the importance of following what the Lord had given them in the stipulations, the laws, the commandments, and the decrees he had established with them through Moses. It was also important for the people to have the words of God on their hearts and to love the Lord with all their heart and with all their souls and with all their strength. Of utmost importance was that the people were to pass all the things of God along to their children on every occasion that they encountered. These words of Moses are as important to the people of today as they were to the Israelites as they prepared to enter the promised land that God had promised their forefathers. Peter, in his letter to the believers in northern Asia Minor, spoke of the destruction of the heavens and the earth by fire when the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. He then asks this question: in light of what was going to happen, what kind of people ought you to be? And then he answers his own question by saying, you ought to live holy and godly lives. The question then for us is this: how do we know if we are living holy and godly lives apart from the Word of God? The answer is obvious, in that God has established in His Word what a holy and godly life looks like. He has established the standard by which we can measure our behavior. And that standard is a comparison between how we live and how God says we should live. There are parts of the Bible that many of us can quote by rote memorization, such as the 23rd Psalm, the Lord's Prayer, John 3:16, and many, many other passages that stand out in our memory. But God desires that we not only memorize His Word, He wants us to understand His Word. Understanding is the key to applying what He says in His Word to our lives. And not all passages are as easy to understand as others. And so we need to be taught the Word in a meaningful way by some method of instruction. And to this end, we need to know the importance and purpose of Scripture. This is matter number one for us this morning: the importance and purpose of Scripture. The Apostle Paul gives us one of the best explanations of Scripture available in his letter to Timothy, who was the leader, the church leader and teacher at the church in Ephesus. As a pastor, it was important for Timothy to know the purpose and importance of proper scriptural teaching and preaching. The letters to Timothy and also to Titus are what we call pastoral letters, written to give guidance, instructions to young pastors. As Paul neared the end of his second letter to Timothy, he embarked on some very important instructions to Timothy. And he said to him in 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." One important matter that should immediately grasp our attention is the fact that Timothy had been exposed to the Scriptures from infancy. He had been taught by his mother and his grandmother, and had been convinced because he saw how his mother and grandmother lived according to the Scriptures. This then ought to cause us to remember the words of Moses to the Israelite people, to impress Scripture upon our children in every way and at every convenience. This then is also a reminder to us as parents to do the same with our own children, because we do not know just how much they will retain as they grow. Unless they are taught the Scriptures, then they will be taught the ways of the world. Paul touches on something else that is very important and must be given first consideration as it pertains to the Holy Scriptures. From the Scriptures, we are given wisdom regarding salvation. And we cannot receive salvation without knowing what salvation is according to the Scriptures. And most important of all is the fact that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is the most important matter that we can learn from Scripture. It is therefore necessary to know where Scripture comes from, which Paul says is God-breathed, meaning that it is inspired of God. See, when God made man in His image, the Scripture says that He breathed the breath of life into the man and he became a living soul, a living being. What God did for Scripture is to breathe life into it. Life that can give wisdom to all who read it. As to its uses, He declares that it is useful for teaching. This is the first aspect of the use of Scripture. It is for the purpose of teaching. Biblical teaching comes from biblical truth. And there have always been those who distort the Scriptures for their own benefit. But Peter says, they're ignorant. They're unstable. And they distort all kinds of Scripture. But the end result is their own destruction. We must always be on guard to be able to discern false teaching and put an end to it in the Christian church. This is a situation that is becoming more and more common in churches today. And many people are being affected by it. A word that we often use for biblical teaching is doctrine. And if we don't have sound doctrine, we have nothing on which to base our faith. Paul then talks of rebuking, which is translated as reproof, meaning certainty, proof, evidence. And people will develop their own interpretations of Scripture unless they are given evidence of what a passage means. In the English language, the word rebuke means to scold or reprimand someone harshly. But to scold and reprimand someone harshly, would only widen the gap between their interpretation of Scriptures and what Scripture actually means. If we desire to show someone the real meaning of the Scriptures, we must do so in a meaningful, non-confrontational way. And when faced with a wrong concept of a passage of Scripture, he would simply remind the person of what the Scripture says. The Gospel of Matthew contains many of the situations which people interpreted Scripture wrong. And Jesus, when He rebuked them, when He provided reproof, never raised His voice and never scolded the person. It does, however, require that we know the Scripture and know what it contains and what it means and convey that to others with gentleness and respect. The next aspect of the purpose of Scripture is for correction. This becomes necessary when there is error in doctrine, in conduct, and gratitude revealed. If a person thinks they can be saved but keep on doing the things that are displeasing to God, that all they have to do is ask God for forgiveness but then keep on sinning, they need to be reminded that when asking God for forgiveness, there needs to be the element of repentance that accompanies asking for forgiveness. Repentance means that we agree with God that what we did is wrong and offensive to God, and we must turn and walk away from that sin, eliminate it from our life, and never repeat it again. Forgiveness means that we must be willing to do our part and allow God to work in our life and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Finally, we come to training in righteousness. Training means being given instruction and then applying that instruction to our life. Paul was writing to Timothy, but his words should impact all believers' lives. Each verb he uses to describe the Scriptures is applicable to every Christian. We need to be able to trust that God's Word was inspired for the benefit of every person who reads His Word. Each pastor needs to use the Scriptures to preach and to teach the people He has been given responsibility to minister to. And then Paul closes this portion of Scripture with these words: so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Even in these words, they're seen directed to Timothy and his role as pastor. Each person who desires to understand the Scriptures can be assured that they are trustworthy because they have been inspired by God. Scripture is the perfect rule of faith and practice. If we consult the Scriptures and follow their direction, we should never go wrong, and neither shall we fail. And so the second matter is this: moral and spiritual qualities are needed for right understanding. The Bible says that God shall supply all our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Pentecost served as an event in history that changed the lives of thousands of people on that day. God sent the Holy Spirit to indwell those first disciples and the apostles. But the Holy Spirit is the gift that God gives to each and every person who repents of their sin and receives Christ into their life as Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit gives each person a powerful tool of wisdom and to understand God's Word to us. This is something that the unbelievers of the world do not have. And no, neither can they understand how the Spirit works. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he wanted them to know and rely on the gift they had been given that enabled them to understand the many things that others could not. So he used these words in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 16. He said, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and now what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to mere human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, if you have read along with me or listened to me as I read, you probably understand what Paul was saying here. As believers, we have been given a special gift, the Spirit of God. And by that Spirit, we are able to understand the things that God has prepared for us. And we learn of those things by the written Word of God. To have the mind of Christ means that we are able to understand the things that God has prepared for us. And we can understand many of the things that God wants us to know. So matter number three is the clarity of Scripture. A theological definition of the clarity of Scripture may appear as the following. The clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who read it, seeking God's help, and be willing to follow it. Clarity here means clear and easily understood. But the requirement here is also that the Scriptures are being read by a person who is seeking to understand who God is and what it means to follow Him. Someone may say to you, I've read the Bible and I can't make any sense of it. Many have read the Bible and can't make any sense of what is written. But a person who is reading with an open mind and is seeking to find God will find God in the pages of His inspired Word. The key is this. If you are seeking to find God, you must first find Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to God, the Father, except through Him. What many struggle with is trying to understand the Old Testament. But they will eventually find that the Old Testament, much of it is explained in the New Testament as they read it. So I go back to my opening statement. And I ask, how well do you know and understand Scripture? Do you read it every day? Or do you just occasionally read it? Or only on Sunday morning as you follow along with the pastor? Someone might say, I don't want to hear God speaking to me. But God does speak to us through His Word. So I urge you to make the Scriptures part of your day. And you will grow in the wisdom of God. And you will begin to understand what He wants to say to you. And what He wants to say to you is that we are to live holy and godly lives. We are people who have been given a blessing in that we have the Word of God and that the Spirit enables us to understand. And I pray for each pastor who stands in a pulpit that this will be the one thing that guides what every pastor says. For there are too many who have fallen away from the Word of God. But it is only through the Word of God that we will be saved.